I'm going to ask you what you would like me to preach tonight. Yeah, I knew you were going to laugh. It's not because I don't know what I want to preach tonight, but I actually want to ask you, I've shared a message called The Dynamics of Grace in the morning service about, I don't know, 2-3 weeks ago. If I could just quickly see who heard that message. Okay. You've heard it twice. Nicola's heard it twice, I know, but you're not allowed to vote now. Okay. All right. So I'm going to give you a choice tonight. I can either take that story further, or for the rest of you who haven't heard that message yet, I can preach that message again. But we can only do that with the permission of the people who have heard it before. Because you didn't come to church to hear me preach the same message twice, or maybe you did, I don't know. So those of you who put your hands up the first time, if you want me to preach the same message again, and if you don't mind that, and if you believe there's something else that the Lord will impart to you the second time around, could you just raise your hands up again, please? Okay, so you really got it the first time, is that what you're saying? Am I that good? Hey? I don't think I'm that good. Okay. That's a bit of a pity, because I think the rest of you would have enjoyed, I think, what I was going to share the first time. So have I got your permission now to carry on with the second half of the message? Yes. Doesn't sound very enthusiastic, yes. Is that a thumbs up? Can I just see a thumbs up from those of you who've not heard this before? Are you thumbs up with that? So you're good with me going on to the second half? Okay. So you're just going to have to catch up on the first half of the message. It's very important, though, that you do catch up on the first half, because the first half, obviously the second half, it's like a sequel. You cannot watch the second part of the sequel unless they do a really good job of it without watching the first part, because it's not going to really make that much sense. Okay, but I will ask the Holy Spirit quickly to help you get the prequel for the sequel. Okay, before we start, let's just do that quickly, because this is really important. Spirit of God, we just thank you, God, that you are all wise and all knowing and that you have all understanding. And we thank you, God, that you are here tonight, and we thank you, God, that you are alongside every one of us, Lord, as the teacher, the one who comes to lead us into your word, Lord. We know that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we ask that tonight, Spirit of God, you will give life to these words, Lord, and that you would also just bring to our remembrance even things, Lord God, that we need to remember, Lord, in order for the things we're going to hear tonight to make more sense, if I can put it that way. Thank you, God, that you're going to fill in the gaps with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, that's good. Okay, so guys, with the overheads, you can put on Dynamics of Grace 2 in terms of overheads and slides for tonight. We're going to go with that one. So, Nicola, are you happy to hear this one, not for the third time, but for the first time? You're not supposed to say yes. You're supposed to say it was so brilliant the first time, the second time. I want to hear it a third time. Okay. Amen. But you can download it for free on our website. If you thought it was really good, you're welcome to download it from the website. I don't really have a following or anything like that yet, but, you know. Okay. Maybe I should just very, very briefly recap what I shared last time so that it makes a little bit of sense. We looked at a scripture in Ephesians 2, verse 20 to 22. Where it just speaks about the household of God and how Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone and how the apostles and the prophets are the foundations of that house. And I was just sharing that I believe, in the context of John 1:14, where Jesus Christ is revealed as the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay. So what I was saying last time is if we tie those two things together, we see that the household of God must be aligned according to grace and truth, because Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So the entire house must be aligned according to grace and truth. Because if it isn't aligned according to grace and truth, then the second part of Ephesians 2 verse 20, from about verse 22-ish or so, comes into play, where the Spirit of God can't dwell in that house. Because the Spirit of God dwells only in a house where Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is grace and truth. So the house must be aligned according to grace and truth if we expect the Spirit of God to be there. So that's a very important thing. But anyway, I've said that in 1 minute, what took me an hour to explain this morning. And then I went on to explain to you a little bit about how grace works. I was saying that our faith is kind of like a jumper lead. But that jumper lead needs to plug into a power source. Now, the human soul is quite an amazing power source. You and yourself are like a Kuburg power station running around. There's immense power in the human soul, and a lot of human beings accomplish a lot of things by that power. So you can take that jumper lead and you can plug it into yourself, and you can run for about as long as Kuburg does, you know, before the fuel runs out, or the load shedding starts, or someone drops a spanner in the machinery, you know, and then there's a you know, and then it's over. You know, 70 years, maybe some people will last 90, maybe some 110. But at the end of the day, that power source is going to run out because it's final, it's finite, it's earthbound, and it's limited. But God, he has another power source up in the sky. It's called the sun. It's exactly the same as Kuburg. It's just much better. There's never load shedding. There's never downtime. There's no maintenance. It'll run for a billion years. It'll never run out of juice. It's consistent, rises every morning, sets every night, keeps the entire earth powered. Okay? So that power source is like the grace of God. So the question is, where do we plug our faith in? Do we plug it into ourselves? Because if you read a lot of magazines today, you say you must have faith in yourself. You must believe in yourself. It's important to believe in yourself so that you can accomplish something in life. The only problem is Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And without me, you can do nothing. So that scripture only makes sense if you understand it in this context. By the power of the human soul, you can accomplish a lot. But it doesn't mean anything in the context of eternity. That's why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Yes, you can accomplish a lot by the power of the human soul in life. But in the eternal context, it means nothing. Accomplishment in God's context is something quite different to the way we measure it in this world. So by the power of God's grace, things change. One taps into an eternal power source, and it's a power source that cannot be exhausted, and that's not limited. Okay, so that's what I was just sharing last time in terms of God's grace. So tonight we're going to move on from there. We're going to pick up from where we left off, which is, you know, seeing Jesus, the source of grace, and then looking at how grace works practically in our lives, day to day. So let's start here by, do we have the slides up there? Seeing and being, Matthew 16, verse 13 to 18. There we go. Let's just read that together. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of God, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And that's very interesting. Everyone has an opinion about Jesus. Most of them are wrong, incidentally, right? He wasn't any of those people, right? So a lot of people had opinions about Jesus. And if you look in the world around you today, don't a lot of people have opinions about who Jesus is? Yes. You may answer, okay? I need to know if you agree with me, because it's important that we get agreement on this before we go ahead. So there's a lot of people out there that you can, Jesus is a nice man. You know, he taught us lots of good things. You know, some people even today say he was a prophet. They say all kinds of things about Jesus, a holy man. But the problem is, there's one thing that you can't say about Jesus unless it comes to you in a certain way. So let's read on and find out what that is. So Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And as we know, that's an important question we need to answer. So Simon Peter jumped right in. You know, Simon had a big mouth, so he was always the first one to say something given the opportunity. He was the guy who would always grab the mic and share something at the front of church. So he grabbed the mic and he said, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now this is a very interesting scripture. It's one of those scriptures, I don't know if the Bible sometimes puzzles you, but it puzzles me quite a lot. I read scriptures like that and I think, wow, that is both very interesting and very puzzling both at the same time. And then I need to go back and pray and ask God, help me to understand this, Lord. So don't feel bad if you don't understand a scripture the first time you read it. We really need God's help to understand and interpret scripture. Otherwise, we can't form. It's not about forming an opinion, as we see just now. It's about getting a revelation from God. So one needs to go to him to get that revelation. But in any case, let's move on. I think it's very important, if you read that scripture, you realize something significant happened in the life of Peter. Something very significant happened in his life on that day when he got that revelation. Okay. And now, the nice thing to know is that Peter stands out above all the other disciples as the biggest knucklehead of the bunch. Okay. So that makes me feel a lot better. Like I shared with you last time, it took me 15 years since I became a Christian, having spent some of that time in the ministry, to actually understand how the grace of God works and why it's important. So, you know, me and Peter, I think we'd make good roommates. Because I'm a knucklehead, just like Peter. I just don't get it. It just takes me really, really long to get some of the things which I think some other people just understand from the get-go, and they go and they change the world. It takes me a little bit longer. So if you are sitting here tonight and you're in the same boat as me, then give yourselves a thumbs up. Say, it's okay. you know. God uses knuckleheads like me. He can use anybody. Okay, so don't get worried about that. That's very important. So I just want to paraphrase a little bit what Jesus was saying to Peter here, to kind of put it into regular English. This is not, pretend this is what Jesus was saying to him. Okay, he says, listen, I know you, Peter. I know you. I called you. I know you're just a regular fisherman. I saw you on that boat trying to catch fish, and you were pretty bad at it as well, you know, and you were giving your dad uphill, knucklehead that you are, always having an opinion, you know, always got something to say, but still not catching any fish at the end of the day. But Peter, this revelation that you've just received, that I am the Son of God, that is the biggest blessing you could ever obtain in this life. Without exaggerating, Peter, that is the biggest blessing that you could ever receive in this life. And the reason for that is that I'm going to build my church on ordinary people like you that get this revelation. And the very gates of hell will not be able to resist the advance of those people. That's what Jesus was saying. And if I could just paraphrase it into the Message Bible version. I didn't get that from the Message Bible. I made that up. But, you know, that's pretty much what Jesus would have said, I believe, if we could just, you know, paraphrase that into plain modern English. I believe that's what Jesus was saying. And that's pretty profound if you think about it. The implications for a guy like Peter, a real knucklehead, apologies to Peter in the presence of, he is up there hearing this, and I'm sure he won't mind me saying it. you can probably hear what I'm saying, but, you know, sorry, Peter, I'm sure he knows me, he's been watching me as well, so he's having a good laugh right now, probably. Okay. But I don't want to tie that in with what I was sharing last time, where I ended off speaking about, you know, Bartimaeus, who was blind, and who came to Jesus and received his sight. And I think in the same way, Peter had an encounter with Jesus. And that revelation, just like Bartimaeus' revelation of Jesus, this revelation changed Peter's life substantially. And the interesting thing, of course, is if you read on a couple of verses, it was just after that Jesus said to the disciples, listen, I need to go to the cross, you know, and get crucified and all that stuff. And he figured that now that Peter had seen that he was the Christ, you know, the Son of God, that Peter would understand that, you know, part B was that the Son of God had to go to the cross and die. And we all know that Peter, again, you know, knucklehead, didn't quite get it, and he tried to stop Jesus. You know, no, Jesus, you can't go to the cross. How could you think of such a thing? How could you die, you know? And Jesus had to say to him, get behind me, Satan. I don't know if you guys know that, the rest of the story. So really, you know, Peter just couldn't put his foot in his mouth more than what he did. He was missing Jesus even there. Just after he got this revelation, he missed it again. But in any case, I just find it amazing that Jesus was asking a simple question. And all that he wanted to know was whether the Father had given Peter this insight. Did Peter have an opinion about who Jesus was, like everybody else? Or had the Father blessed him with a revelation of who Christ was? That's what Jesus wanted to elicit. He wanted to find out from Peter, what do you say, who do you say that I am? Because he knew that the response that came from Peter's mouth would tell him whether Peter had got this revelation from the Father or not. Are you following me? So Jesus wanted to know, Peter, have you seen me? Like Bartimaeus received physical sight to see Jesus, Jesus was asking, Peter, have you received spiritual sight? Have you received your spiritual eyes so that you can see who I am? Or are you just still walking around with an opinion about me? So this is very profound. And obviously the consequences of having received that revelation was that now that Peter had seen Jesus, Jesus was saying to him, on that revelation, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to stop the advance of that church. You know, we sometimes read that scripture in the defensive. I don't know why, but I used to read it that way, so I'm assuming that there's a lot of other people that read it that way as well. We sort of think, you know, oh, the gates of hell, they're so powerful and dangerous, and they're coming at us every day, you know, one blow more vicious than the next, and we will resist, you know, I will survive. I'll be going backwards, but I'm still surviving, you know. Keep up that shield of faith, brother, you know. Just stand your ground, and having done all to stand, just stand, you know. And it's so strong. The devil is so strong, you know. And we go through life like that when that's not what Jesus was saying there is at all. We know that the kingdoms of this world are in any case under the sway of the wicked one. So what Jesus was saying is that people like you who get this revelation, you're going to go out there and you're going to kick some butt, you know. You're going to take out the kingdom of darkness. You're going to go plunder that kingdom, and the kingdom of darkness is not going to be able to stop you. So that's what the significance was of this revelation that Peter had received from the Lord. It was very powerful and very profound, if we could just get that thing. Okay. And another thing I'd like to point out, and this is very important for us I don't know if it's left-brained or right-brained or where it comes from, but us Calvinistic Christians, probably the majority of us here tonight, if I like, take a quick look around us. You know, the first thing that we obviously try and do now is we do sums in our head, like I was saying last time. Okay, Lord, what must I do now? What must I do to get this revelation? And after I've got this revelation, where must I go? You know, which gate of hell must I knock on and how must I break it down? You know, we start doing those sums immediately once we start hearing a scripture like that. But the interesting thing is that in those verses, if you look at it, the only doing words are the ones coming out of Jesus' mouth in terms of the promises that he's making to Peter. Are you with me? Think about it again. Jesus was saying, I will build my church. Not you, Peter. I will build my church upon this rock, this revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So again, it puts us on the back foot, like I mentioned last time, because the epicenter and the focus and the hero of the story is just not us. You know, we just don't feature so much in the story. We kind of, you know, when they have the credits at the end of a movie, your name sort of comes really, by the time most people have left the cinema, you know, your name might just go across the screen. It's just not in the credits, you know. Most people will never know you were there. Unfortunately, I don't know if that's bad news for you tonight. You know, just get over it, I guess, is all I can say. I'm sorry, you know, I there's nothing else I can say, but that's just the reality of the matter. Okay. But God does allow us to feature in the story, and we know that because Peter was there. He featured in the story so he could show us how many times we could get it wrong and still be able to be a follower of Jesus. That's why Peter featured in the story. So he wasn't exactly the hero in that, you know, traditional sense that we like to think of heroes. But in any case, ordinary people like Peter, Jesus would build his church upon ordinary people like that. But not just any ordinary people. People who had seen that Jesus had received their spiritual sight and seen that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. Not just ordinary people who've got an opinion. God can't build his church on that. But he can build his church on people that have had this revelation of who Jesus is. Okay. So, again, it leaves us in that uncomfortable position where we are 100% dependent upon God. Isn't that uncomfortable? Ah, I see. Only some of you think that's uncomfortable. I find that immensely uncomfortable. I find it very, very hard to know that I'm 100% dependent upon God, because if God doesn't give me that revelation, can somebody tell me, how do you twist God's arm? How do you elicit that revelation from God? Do you have to use this, you know, prostrate position, or do you have to beg and plead and fast and pray? I don't know. All I do know is that the revelation is given as a blessing from the Father. It's not dependent upon. If you think about it now, just think about this rationally. Peter didn't do anything. He didn't ask for that revelation. He just hung around Jesus for a while. And then one day Jesus turns around and says, Peter, who do you say that I am? Are you with me? He didn't. If you read the preceding verses, it's not like Peter was saying, Jesus, show me who you are. I want to know who you are. You know? He wasn't like running after Jesus, asking him that question, trying to elicit that thing from Jesus. It was just like the Father's time. And the Father said, okay, here's the time now. The time has come for Peter to see something. I'm going to show him something. I'm going to bless him with something. I'm going to give him something that he's never had before. I'm going to give him spiritual sight. So maybe the only thing we can say, and this is good news for us because we're all in church tonight, is that we need to hang around Jesus. Because the longer we hang around Jesus, the more likely we are just to get the overflow of that blessing. Just the more likely we are that that moment will come where the Father will open our eyes. Just that moment will come where we see Jesus for who he is. Are you with me? So now you probably think very differently about coming to church, eh? Because coming to church is just one of the ways we can hang around Jesus. Because hopefully Jesus comes to church every night. You know, if you heard the first part of the message that I shared last time, you know, if we get grace and truth right, if that's the foundation upon which the church is built, then God's going to be here every day. He's going to be here all the time. He's going to be waiting for us when we come in on a Sunday. That's what Scripture teaches us. So if God is here, we can come to church knowing we're hanging around Jesus, and then we're going to see this thing at some point. The Father's going to bless us with this revelation. So some of you are going to be more eager to come to church from now on. Amen. Although I'm sure you all are. I mean, it's the middle of the World Cup, and it's holidays and everything, and all of your teams except mine have lost. Oh, yes, I know nobody supports Germany. That's fine. I'm over it. I've got a thick skin. I'm the only one with my little flag. Woohoo! There we go. 4-0. Okay. Nobody was cheering with me, but in any case. So the fact that you are here tonight, that's a big blessing. That means you know where the right place is to be on a Sunday night. You know, we could all be at home watching the soccer, the reruns. You know, we could be wherever else, movies, pubs, with the family. There's lots of things we can keep ourselves busy with. But we're not here to keep ourselves busy. We're here to receive something from the Lord. That's why we come to church. Amen. So tonight, you're going to receive something very special. Hopefully. Depends on you a lot. No, it doesn't. It depends on God. Okay. The keys to the kingdom. That's what the scripture was about. Because Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to know what those keys are. Because those keys obviously have something to do with that last part of that scripture about plundering the gates of hell and all that other stuff. Okay, so that's why we're here tonight. The keys to the kingdom. Let's go back to Matthew 16 in verse 19. It says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Oh, sorry, I actually thought I read this earlier, but okay, here we go. I jumped ahead of myself a bit. Matthew 16, 19. This comes at the end of that bit of scripture there. Okay, remember Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to build my church upon this rock and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in the very next verse, he says to Peter, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So now this is obviously very intrinsically tied to that, you know, kicking butt in the kingdom of hell part. Right? Jesus is saying here, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, and those keys are going to make it possible that you are going to, you know, take the devil out. That's what Jesus was saying. Very important. And like I said, then Peter goes on and, you know, fights with Jesus about him going to the cross. But we're focusing on this part tonight, up to verse 19. All right. So now, we've read that scripture in the past, and I don't know where this comes from. I grew up in a Catholic home, and I wasn't a very good Catholic because I only went to church twice in 20 years. and neither of those experiences, and one of them wasn't even in a Catholic church, but nonetheless. But I'm sure I got this from my grandmother somewhere when she told me stories as a kid, because my grandmothers, both of them were very devout Catholics as well. You know, we have this picture of Peter with a long beard standing at the gates of heaven with his, like, big set of gold keys. And when you die one day, you know, Peter stands there with a list, like, you know, the party list. Who's invited to this party? Are you on the list? No, sorry, you go stand in that queue over there. Oh, yeah, you're on the list. Yeah. Open, take the keys of the kingdom, open the door, and in you go. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Or is that completely bizarre to you? Okay, so you have heard that story before. But I grew up with that thought in my head. So when I heard the scripture, funny as it would be, you know, after I became a Christian, somehow that image would pop up in my mind. And that's what I would think of in terms of Peter and the keys to the kingdom. But it has absolutely nothing to do with that. That's a very naughty deception, that one. Because it keeps us away from the truth of what Jesus was actually wanting to say to him. Now, what Jesus was saying to him was, it's like this Ferrari out there in the parking lot. You know, Ferraris are very good security systems because many people want to steal them. So now, unless you have that key, and these days they have these fancy transponders, and it gets all technical, you know, you're just not going to steal or drive, or you're not going to get anywhere with that car unless you have the keys to the car. So we can talk all day about, you know, giving the devil the proverbial kick and, you know, taking out the gates of the kingdom of hell. But the problem is you need a maybe a Ferrari's the wrong example, like a battle tank or something. You need some equipment to go there and do that kind of damage. And the problem is that equipment has a certain set of keys. So it has nothing to do with Peter standing up at the pearly gates. It has everything to do with you and me, ordinary people that have received a revelation of who Jesus is. And then Jesus wants to give us a set of keys after we've seen him. Now, a lot of Christians see who Jesus is, and then they think the party's over. Then they, you know, pack up their bags, and they sit down, and they wait for Jesus to come back. Hallelujah. Okay, it's the last days. It must be the last hour of the last days now. I've been waiting quite some time, you know? And then we wait for Jesus to come back, and we wait. And we wait some more. And we die waiting sometimes, you know? And we will get to heaven probably, you know, in all probability. But the fact is, that's not where the party's at. The party's at this place here where we are loosing and binding and kicking and breaking down and, you know, doing all kinds of interesting stuff into the kingdom of darkness, because that's what we're here for at the end of the day. So it's really important that we understand what these keys are that Jesus wants to give us. And that we take those keys and we get in our, you know, whatever, proverbial battle tank or Ferrari, whatever it is, that amazing piece of equipment that's going to be able to get us to actually that doing those things and to that place. Okay. So let's take a look at this. How do we unlock this power? Let's take a look at Romans 5, verse 17. I love this scripture. Understood it. I've read it so many times, and I've only come to understand it in the last couple of months for the first time in my life, and I wish I'd known it sooner. But take a look at this. For if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now that scripture there, believe it or not, summarizes the entire gospel in just one verse. It's a very powerful scripture. If you look at it, it tells us exactly what happened in the beginning. It says, for if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. I mean, that's the whole story from Adam to now, including you and me. By the one man's offense, by the sin of Adam, all mankind was subject to sin and death. And death reigned over us as a result of it. Now, I know there's some people who don't believe that. But if you just get in your car and you drive around a little bit, or you just spend some time with people who don't know Jesus, you'll very quickly see that death reigns supreme. And it's like people are powerless to get out of that place. People go on cruise holidays and they meditate and they read books and they go on self-improvement, self-help courses. You know, we buy Vanity Fair magazine and 10 steps to improve this and 25 steps. And then we go to church and we get another 10 steps, you know. We're looking for some kind of hope that's going to get us to escape from that place where death reigns over our lives. Because the more we read these things, the more we realize just how little power we have and how much death rules and reigns over our lives. I don't know if that resonates with any of you, but I wasn't a Christian for 20 years of my life. So more than half of my life, I've not known the Lord. And I know what death reigning over my life is like. I know that the helplessness in the face of the power of sin. You can't, as much as you want to, as much as you desire it, you cannot escape from it. I tried all kinds of things, other religions and meditation and visual, all those things. I've been there. I've got lots of t-shirts in my cupboard if you want to come check them out. Okay, so I know about all of those things. And I know about the frustration of experiencing death reigning over me despite all of those little fancy tricks. The power of death was supreme. The kingdom of death was supreme. It rules over our lives. And we cannot escape its clutches because of the sin of Adam. And we are all the sons of Adam. We are all the sons and daughters of Adam. We have the same DNA, of the same stock, and death reigns over us. But take a look at this. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So here we're taking us from A to Z. Because the other end of the story is reigning in this life through the one, Jesus Christ. Complete contrast to the beginning of that scripture. So the scripture is teaching us that we can actually reign in this life through the one, Jesus Christ. We should reign, not just exist, not just last days, you know, wait for the rapture. I got bad news for you, by the way. The rapture is happening after the tribulation, not before, okay? But that's another topic for another day. Okay, so don't wait. It's better to get the keys so that you have a battle tank when Armageddon happens. Who knows, it's better to have a battle tank when Armageddon happens than to be standing out in the bush with a fig leaf. That's just my opinion on the matter. So you can do the Adam thing, death reigned, you know, and stand there with your fig leaf and hope for the best when the bombs start falling, you know. Or you can get your keys and get your battle tank, and then you can reign in this life through the one Jesus Christ, because it's a super battle tank. It's not just any old battle tank. It's a Jesus battle tank, okay, in terms of how one encounters these last days. But now, you all want to know, what are the keys? And the keys are right here. Let me read it again. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in this life through the one Jesus Christ. So I believe, although the Apostle Paul wrote this, I believe those are the keys to the kingdom of heaven. They're right there in the middle of that scripture. Are you following? It's right there. Think about it. Death reigned. Then comes in between abundance of grace and gift of righteousness, and now all of a sudden we reign. Fig leaf, battle tank. In between, keys. Keys. So God is saying there's two keys. It's very simple. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now there's some more bad news, because it takes us back to where we started. Neither the abundance of grace or the gift of righteousness is anything we can earn. is it? Because it's not physical. It's not, these are not physical keys we're talking about. You're going to, you know, physical keys in your hands. These are blessings from God, gifts of grace. That's what this message is about. It's about grace and the connection between these keys and grace, because these are gifts of grace, both of these keys. Okay, so let's take a look at them in a little bit more detail. Let's take a look at this in a bit more detail. Firstly, the abundance of grace. Do you guys know what an abundance of grace is? You don't know. Do you want to know? Okay. Not only will I tell you what it is, we'll actually have an opportunity at the end to receive some of God's grace. Okay? But the abundance of grace, when I read that, I understand something very simple. Abundance means what? It means more than a lot of. Too much of. I like to think of it as too much of. If you have an abundance of grace, if it was this glass, it's like the grace would just be running out of this glass, like, but not like just blah, 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 like all over the room, you know, and you're trying to cover it and keep it in, and it's just spilling out, and your clothes are getting wet, and it's in your hair and in your ears, you know, and the floor is flooded, and it's just, and you don't really understand it because this glass is only so big. Where's all this water coming from? This doesn't make any sense. This is not natural. This is not possible. Of course it's not possible. It's the abundance of grace. It's the gift of God. It's supernatural. It's unreal in a sense, but very real in another. So there's this abundance of grace, too much grace. That's what God wants to bless us with. That's the first key. Because if we have too much grace, you know what? I love this. Because I'm the kind of guy who does the sums. Okay, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So I better start giving, you know. I've received some grace. Now I must quickly look, where can I give some grace, you know? Because otherwise I can't get any more grace. And, you know, God's not going to bless me anymore because I didn't give that grace away. Well, the problem with abundance of grace is, I don't know, you know, if you've ever, how can I explain this? You know, when you're carrying lots of stuff more than you can carry and the stuff is just like falling all over the place. It's kind of like that. It's like this big pile of presents that God has given you, and they're just like falling all over the place. It's like the water gushing out of that glass. The last thing in your mind is trying to worry about how you're going to give this thing away. It's just like falling all over where you're going. Ask the Apostle Peter. He'd be walking down the street, and his shadow would fall on someone, and the guy's legs would grow back, you know? Stuff like that. Crazy stuff. The apostles would, you know, take their handkerchief, hopefully not after they'd used it, and then they would send it off to some guy who was sick via a messenger, not via themselves. And they would put the hanky on the guy and the guy would get healed. That sounds to me like an abundance of grace. It's like the Apostle Peter, whoa, look, I'm busy. You know, there's like a million people waiting and I've got to preach a sermon, blah, blah, blah. So I want to pray for all these people on the way, but, you know, I just can't get it. And, oh, my shadow's just healing them. Okay, that's good. So if I just run, I'll just do a lap around the block here, just see how many people I can get my shadow on. And all right, then I'm in church. Okay, there we go. Let's go on with life, you know. He's not worrying about giving it away. He's just doing it. It just happens. It's just too much of it. You cannot control it. It's just a problem in a good way. Okay, it's a real problem. And people don't want to leave him alone because they know his shadow can heal them. And they're chasing him around the town. And they, you know, they want to get a piece of the action. And some people want to buy this gift from him. And it's a problem in a different kind of way. You know, most of us, we live with other kind of problems. You know, we're watching the clock and we're worried about the, you know, the viruses on there outside, and then the economy's melting down over there and we're worrying about all these things. Peter had other problems, very different kind of problems. He still had problems, but it's the kind of problems I'd like to have, okay? Doesn't make them necessarily easier, but they're nicer problems to have. Okay, the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. What is that? The second key is the gift of righteousness. Remember, we're talking about the keys to the kingdom here. The keys to the kingdom. The things that will allow us to bind. Whatever we bind in heaven will be bound in earth. And whatever we... how does it go again? Loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Something along those lines. But there's lots of binding and loosing and things happening. Okay? Very powerful stuff. As you can gather, I'm not the... There's other people who know much more about the scriptures than I do. Okay, so excuse me if I'm offending you with my lack of that knowledge of what that scripture said exactly, but you understand what I'm saying. There's binding and there's loosing in heaven and on earth, and there's lots of things happening all over the place. So there's two keys that we need. The first is the gift, the abundance of grace, and the second one is the gift of righteousness. That's the second key to get into this action, to get into our battle tank, instead of sitting there waiting for the bombs to go off. Okay. So the second key is the gift of righteousness. And that's not a small thing, that gift of righteousness. You know, we often talk about this. We don't understand it that well, though. The gift of righteousness is that thing which we were talking about tonight earlier when we were just in that time of worship with God. The fact that you and me, and let's be honest, sometimes we're just a bunch of pawpaws, you know. Let's be honest about it. I don't know. I feel like that quite often. I realize, the more I realize these things, the more I see them, the more I realize, whoa, God, I'm like so clueless. I'm like so far away from you and your glory and all those things. But God looks at me and he looks at you and he says, come into my presence through the blood of Jesus. I'm going to have fellowship with you anyway. I know you're a bunch of pawpaws and that's fine with me because you're people. You've fallen. Get over it, you know. God knows that part. He knows that part. He's made provision for that. The provision, of course, cost him everything. It cost him everything to give us that gift of righteousness. It cost him his only son. We know that. That's the only way he could give us that gift. Because he had to, only Jesus could come into the presence of the Father, because only Jesus was without sin. So now Jesus had to take, or God had to take that mantle of glory that Jesus was wearing, and this is what we were talking about last time. And Jesus had to die on the cross so that he could take our mantle of shame and give us his mantle of glory. That's what the gift of righteousness is all about. We don't deserve it. No, sir. Not in 100 years. Not in 1,000,000 years. Doesn't matter if you're the most righteous of the righteous. Compared to Jesus, you're not very righteous. We all have sin, because the Bible says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's no one who's worthy of the presence of God. There's no one who can enter into the presence of God without just going, you know? Did I tell you about that thing that happened when I was at school with the potassium in the swimming pool? No. No, this is important because this explains how sin works in the presence of God. You know, we do experiments in chemistry class and you take that little bit of potassium, like a little bit. We always took more than we were supposed to, but you were supposed to take a little bit and you were to put it in like a little test tube or thing. And then we go, it was quite interesting, you know, it would like spin around like a little water skier and then it would be gone. And the moment it came in contact with water. So what we figured, being high school boys and all in an all-boys school, we thought, wow, I wonder what will happen if you take the whole bag and throw it in the swimming pool, the school swimming pool. So we somehow managed to smuggle that out of the chemistry class, and then we went up to the school swimming pool about, I don't know, I mean, there were quite a few of us because we were all in on this. And we took that whole bag and we chucked it and then we ran. And we hid and we watched. And boy, was the action. Like this pile of smoke and lots of, you know, it was amazing. I think the pH balance of that pool was never the same again after that. We never told anybody, but I'm sure they were shocked when they measured the pH the next time around on that pool, but it was huge. And that's just how it works. That's why we need the gift of righteousness, because sinful, you and me, we like that potassium, and God's like the big swimming pool of glory. And if you put sin into the swimming pool, it's not that the swimming pool is angry with you, or the swimming pool is mean, or the swimming pool doesn't like you. It's just that your potassium in the swimming pool is water. And if you put the potassium in the water, it just goes, and it's gone. Just like that. It's gone. So Jesus, the gift of righteousness, is like a bag or something that God wraps around that potassium that's waterproof. So when you throw the bag into the water, it just floats. And there's no smoke and fireworks and all kinds of other action. It just floats and it's happy. You bob it up and down in the water. Glunk, 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 glunk. It's fine. Just don't let there be a leak in the bag, you see? Because if you get a leak in the bag, it's going to explode. Now, the problem is, with us, it's like that. The moment we try to clothe ourselves with self-righteousness instead of the righteousness of Christ, we get with our little bag, which we think is so cool, you know? Our little jiffy bag, we think it's so cool, but we don't realize it's like the ones that they, you know, you buy the bread in at the supermarket with all the holes in to breathe. Lots of holes, like more holes than there's plastic. And you go, woohoo, let's go for a swim, you know? Whew, bah, in the water, and then we all know what happens from there. It's messy. Okay. So a lot of people make that mistake. They don't understand what the gift of righteousness is, and they don't understand why it's so important. It's a very important key. Because without that key, you can't come into the presence of the Father. And without the other key, the abundance of grace, there's going to be no action in your life.
in terms of the supernatural. Those are the two keys to the kingdom of heaven. Are you with me still? Do you want those keys? Do you really want those keys? Okay. You know, when people want to win the World Cup, they go, yes, yes, I want to win the World Cup. They go mad, you know? So I see you are much more conservative than that. Yeah. If someone told me, do you want the keys to a like 5 million Rand Ferrari? Yes, that would be nice. I wouldn't mind one of those. Yes, give me the keys. I want to go for a drive. I want to drive it really fast on the highway, you know? So some of you are going to see this tonight, and by the time I ask you again at the end, do you want to have the keys to the kingdom of heaven? I'm expecting a slightly different response because you have actually seen what is on offer here tonight. Okay. Very importantly, let's take a look at this. There's only one obstacle. Only one obstacle to getting these keys. There's always an obstacle. You know? You have to have a twist in the story. There has to be an obstacle. Otherwise, it would, you know, wouldn't be as much fun. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 to 10, unlocking the kingdom. How do you get these keys? How do you unlock the kingdom? I love the scripture. So powerful. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10. And he, that's the Lord Jesus, said to me, that's not me, but the Apostle Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I never understood that scripture. That scripture just didn't make sense to me. A lot of the Bible actually doesn't make sense if you think about it. You know, if you want to live, you must first fall into the ground and die like a seed. You know that one. You know, if you want to be, if you want to have an abundance, you must first just give away everything that you have. You know that one as well, don't you? You know this one. If you want to be strong, you must first be weak. I mean, it gets a little bit ridiculous sometimes. I don't understand these things. I didn't understand these things. I said, Lord, I don't understand this. It sounds very nice, and I know it's the truth, but I don't understand it. I'm like Peter. So the Lord had to help me to see what this meant, because I used to pray what I thought was a very noble prayer. I used to pray, God, I don't want to know your power until I know your love. And I was so proud of myself. I thought, Franz, you're such a nice guy. For praying a prayer like that, you are so righteous. You must be a very humble, just really nice guy to pray a prayer like that, because there's nobody else who prays prayers like that. I'm sure everyone just says, give me the power, God, I want the power. But you, Franz, you're different. You're special. You just pray, no, God, I want to know your love before I know your power. I must be a very special guy. That's, you know, I'm being facetious now, but really, if I was very honest, that was probably what was going through my mind at the time. And I thought it was very, very noble. The only problem is that's like one of those bags with lots of holes in it, you know? And then I want to go for a swim. And boy, did I burn my fingers in the process, because I just got this thing so wrong. That is not what this is about. That is not what the gospel is about. It's not about how nice we can be and how good we can be and all those other things we can be, because we can be lots of things. But it's like that Kuburg power station versus this glorious sun up in the sky. It's like the bag with the holes in it and the bag that's waterproof. It's not the same. And there's a better way. Okay. And you're here to get those keys tonight. And the key, the only obstacle to getting that key is in the scripture. Let's look at it again. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, if you want to rephrase that or look at the opposite of that is, if we don't want anything to do with the grace part, then we can just focus on our strengths. That's really what it's saying. Because, or rather, if you focus on your strengths and that which you are so wonderful and so good at, you're really saying, I don't need that grace, God. I'm fine without it. I can manage. I can handle. I was very good at that, saying, God, it's good. You know, I know that the cake is only so big, so, you know, I'll be generous and you can just give that grace to somebody else because I'm okay. I'm good at this thing. I'm strong. I'm fine. I can do it. Kuburg. You see. But God is saying to us, let's just get honest about this thing. If that's the way we operate, who's going to get glory? Who's going to get the glory? Well, it's not going to be God. Let me put it that way. It's going to be me. My name's going to come first on the credits. It was me. It was I. I did it. I fasted and I prayed and then it happened. And then I ran to the ends of the earth and I preached the gospel and everyone got saved. It was me. I was so wonderful. I was the best chief apostle of all. You know what the Apostle Paul said? I've labored more abundantly than all of them. That's the part I used to think about. Oh, yeah, that sounds good. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Yet not I. I'm at the bottom here of the credits. It's the grace of God that gets all the credit. It's the glory of God. It's about God and His great name and His glorious grace. That's what it's all about. That's what the scripture is saying to us. Now take a look at this. It's right there. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And in the middle. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I saw this the other day, it freaked me out because I realized 15 years. Hallelujah. That's how long it took me to understand this. The Apostle Peter, he didn't take 15 years. So I'm much worse than Peter. But thankfully, at least I understood this before I died. I would have been really freaked out if I had learned this only just today before I died. Okay? Because there it is. It's not about the prayer, oh God, if I will just know your love first and greatly and whatever, you know, then I can know your power. It's not about that. It says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There it is. If we can learn to boast in our infirmities, then the power of Christ will rest upon us. Isn't that totally counterintuitive and make no sense? It doesn't make sense, does it? That's exactly the point. Because when something like that, when it doesn't really make sense, and the grace of God has to intervene like massively in the situation, who gets the glory? You guys are clever. You'll figure this one out. It's God who gets the glory. I'm speaking to clever people tonight. It's God who gets the glory. Because if you do everything, and if it's all about you and what you contribute and how great you are and how much you pray and how much you fast and how much you give, how much you tithe, how much you this, how much you that, you know, how much you foundations, how much you Bible school, all those things. And those things are all important. But if it's about the how much you, then it's a problem. Because you're shutting the door to the grace of God. You're saying, I'm fine, God. I don't need your grace. I can handle this one. Just leave me be. I'll get this thing done. Help somebody else. There's other people who need more grace than I do. Oh, really? Oh, really? Oh, really? Okay. It took me a while to get that. I didn't understand that. And when I saw this, I thought, 15 years. There's a much quicker way to get there. Because I want the power of God. I really do. But I know I'm a hopeless basket case. At least I know now. I actually thought I could get this thing right and figure my way there. And I know there's a lot of you who feel this way as well. So it's only when you get to the point and you realize, before God, before Jesus, standing before Jesus, we're all just a bunch of basket cases. I know none of you want to admit that. It's very awkward admitting that I'm a basket case. But just say to yourself, I'm a basket case. I'm a basket case. Okay. That's wonderful. We've made progress. Because the moment you can boast in your infirmities, you know that there is a place where the power of God can rest in your life. Before we learn to boast in our infirmities, there's no place for the grace of God in our lives. So it's awkward, and I'm not saying you must now run down the street and just shout out all your sins so that everybody knows, you know. That's not what it's saying, because we sometimes we get this, you know, the cat by the tail here. You know? And that's not what the scripture is saying, but it's a place that we come to in our hearts. It's a place we come to in our hearts, you know? This grace thing, I really don't understand this thing. I have not a clue about it. You can ask my wife about this. I am the most ungracious person that probably was ever born on the face of this planet. I really am. I have to be honest about that. I can't paper it over and say it was any different. And as many of you here know me for a while, you know that that's a problem in my life in any case. Grace is not something that naturally I'm effusive in giving out grace. I don't have that abundance of grace. So I find it highly ironic that God will tell me to share this message because most of you think, you hypocrite. Which is true, because I'm probably a hypocrite as well. Wonderful. Now we can get honest with each other. Okay. Now we're making progress. Okay, now I'm learning to boast in my infirmities. I'm a hypocrite and I'm ungracious. Okay, good. We've made progress. Because now there's two places in my life where the grace of God can rest upon me. Hallelujah. Now I can know the power of God in at least two places in my life. Isn't that amazing? Because that's the problem with us. I was talking last time in my first message about how we've all got these jackets that we wear in life. I'm wearing my other jacket tonight. I don't want to wear that nice jacket I wore last time because if I keep on throwing it around like I did then, it's going to break. And I told you it's my only nice jacket that I have. So this is my, I thought, you know, I was going to be really fancy. I was living in Ireland a few years ago and I was making lots of money working for a big company and I thought I'm going to go buy myself some nice clothes. But I'm a real cheapskate. So I never buy, you ask my wife, I never buy clothes unless they're on sale. I just hate spending money on clothes. So I spent a lot of time, and I walked into the shop one day, ooh, leather jacket's on sale. So I went inside and I thought, oh, let me buy a leather jacket. I'll be really important there and get a leather jacket, you know. You just arrived in life once you start owning a leather jacket. So I bought myself this leather jacket. And then a few months later, somebody said to me, oh, that's a nice leather jacket, pigskin leather. What? Pigskin leather? What do you mean pigskin leather? I thought they were joking. No, it's pigskin leather. But I hate pigs. I don't like pigs. I don't even eat pork. I hate pigs. I really do. I don't like bacon, any of that stuff. And I was like, oh, I've been running around with this pigskin jacket on me for months. And I thought it was a leather jacket, like a real leather jacket. And I was wondering why its texture was different to like the other leather jackets, the ones that were more expensive than this one. And I stuck with this thing. But that's a very powerful revelation, you see, because we all have these jackets that we wear. And we're all convinced that they're these watertight leather jackets. Only sometimes this, you know, these pigskin jackets got lots of little holes in them. I don't know if you've noticed that. They are anything but waterproof. It's where the pig's hairs used to grow out of them. Pigs have these really fat, curly hairs. So it's got these really big holes in it, porous. It's a very porous jacket, okay? So that's exactly how we are. That's how I was walking through life thinking, I'm wearing this leather jacket. You know, I'm really cool. I've got a leather jacket. You know, then I want to go for a swim in my waterproof leather jacket, only to realize this thing is full of holes, and it's a pigskin jacket. It's exactly like that. Are you getting this metaphor? This is like a parable. It's really good, okay? If you understand this, if you understand this, you're going to be blessed, okay? Because that's the problem. We sit there, we compare jackets with each other. You look at the guy next to you, and you're like, look at that jacket. I got a leather jacket. This guy's got a, what is that, asbestos or, you know. You know, so we spend our whole lives walking around comparing jackets. Now, the healthiest thing that can happen to you is someone can walk up to you and say, "You're wearing a pigskin jacket," because that's what had to happen to me. Then I realize, you know, then you no longer take pride in those things, because it's like that when Jesus walks into the room. You know, there's Adam and Eve with their little fig leaf, you know, sitting there, mind the bush. And then God walks through the garden, the glory of God, you know? I mean, now we want to compare our little fig leaf with the glory of God. It just doesn't make sense. It's better just to get over it and realize you've got a fig leaf. Let's just get honest about it. You don't even have a pigskin leather jacket. You've just got a fig leaf, okay? That's it, right? You just get honest about that fact. Then we can just toss away the fig leaves, take the jacket, toss it aside, like Bartimaeus did, finished with that story, God. My identity used to be a beggar. I used to be the Pope, I used to be the President, I used to be the MD, I used to be nobody. Even being nobody is an identity. Yeah. Some of you are thinking right now, I'm fine because I'm a nobody. I'm fine. Oh yeah? You've got a jacket on as well. It's called nobody. It's not pigskin leather or the Pope's jacket or anything else. It's a nobody jacket. So everybody's wearing some kind of a jacket. And that's what the gift of righteousness is all about. It's about trading in your jacket. Say, okay, God, I realize I'm wearing a pigskin leather jacket full of holes. And as much as I can spend time trying to stitch that thing up and pretending or trying to convince myself those holes are not there, God, the more I look at that thing, the more I know it's full of holes. So let me just trade that jacket in, God. Let me take on that mantle of glory that you've purchased for me with your very life on the cross. Let me not belittle the price that you paid for that jacket, Lord, that mantle of glory. Because that's what we do. We want to have Christ crucified all over again. If we're saying, oh, Jesus, you know, I've got my jacket. The cross isn't good enough for me. The righteousness that you purchased on the cross for me is not good enough for me. Okay, I'm preaching the gospel tonight. And that is the key. So those are the two things that God is wanting to say to us about the keys to the kingdom. And anything else is just not going to get us into that battle tank. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Those two things are key. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, listen, I've realized this, that there's only one thing that keeps me from taking those keys. And that's if I keep on boasting in the fact that I was an apostle of this and a Pharisee of that and a this and a that. You know, he had a long list of credentials. He was a Roman citizen. He was educated above all his peers. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The man was seriously sorted out. He was wealthy. He was powerful. He was clever. I mean, he had all the credentials. All the credentials. And then he got knocked off his horse and he saw Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus. And he just said, I used a bad word today in church this morning in Paul. I'm not allowed to use it in church, but I could use it because I was preaching in Afrikaans, and I can't really speak Afrikaans very well, so I get away with lots of things. So I can't use it in English. But let me say to you this. The word that the Apostle Paul used to say, I count all those things as rubbish. The word is not rubbish. It's a bad word. It's much worse than rubbish. Okay? The New King James is just a very proper time, and they were trying to be polite when they were translating the Bible, and they just put the word rubbish in there because it's, you know, we don't use bad words in church. But the Apostle Paul actually used a bad word to describe all the things that he used to be. His pigskin leather jacket. He said, not nice. It smells. He wanted to distance himself as far as he could from that. And he boasted. He learned to boast in his infirmities. So he would say, you know what? I was a persecutor of the church. I was the worst of the worst. If there was anyone, there's no one who could be further from Jesus than I was. That's who I was. I hated the church. I hated Jesus. I was a Pharisee. I was so self-righteous. I was consumed by my self-righteousness. My self-righteousness led me to murder people. That was his testimony, people. That's what he learned to boast in. Because he realized that it is in those things, in his weaknesses, that the power of Christ would rest upon him. That the grace of God would be manifest in his life. And that's just the contradiction, whatever you want to call it, of Scripture. It's that very area of weakness that you have in your life. That very sin that you battle with. That is where your ministry lies. That is where God wants to use you. That sounds unbelievable, and it freaks my little Western calculator brain out, because the accounting just doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. And the sooner we accept that it doesn't make sense, the better for us. But the only way that that sin will not kill you and end up becoming your ministry is if you allow the grace of God to permeate that area of your life. So now you want to know, how do I do that? How do I do that? And that's why we're here tonight. And the Apostle Paul showed us how to get there. So today we're going to get our keys. You need your keys. Who wants their keys? Okay, now I like to see that. We're making progress tonight. Okay, this is good news. The keys God is giving to us, remember, there's nothing that we can do to earn or deserve those keys. The keys are free for us. For God, they cost everything. Do not make the mistake of believing any different. It cost God everything to give us the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. It cost us his son. But God is wanting to give us those keys tonight. He's wanting to open our eyes that we can see these things, that we can receive these keys from him, that we can walk in them so that there can be a little bit of binding and loosing going on. Who wants to do some binding and loosing? Amen. Huh? Who wants to just get some sickness out of the deal here and bring some of the glory of God into it? I think it's time that that happens. The church needs to take that out to the world. I mean, let's be honest about it. Death reigns out there. We're going to take our keys, abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and we're going to get into our battle tank, and we're going to reign in this life through the one Jesus Christ. Now, don't go out there buying machine guns and stuff, okay? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when we get these keys, we can start doing damage to the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is going to do some damage to the kingdom of darkness, okay? So you're still with me tonight. That's good. You're listening. Okay? Now, and like I say, the only thing, and this is what the Apostle Paul understood, the only thing that stands between you and getting those keys is if you stand there with your pigskin jacket. So who's wearing a pigskin jacket tonight? Okay, there's some honest people here. Hallelujah. We have received a revelation. You've all got pigskin jackets. Okay. So now we're going to stand up. I'm not very good at doing altar calls and things like that. I'm really bad at it, in fact. So it's really simple. Okay? You can walk away without your keys because you're fine. Or you can say, okay, I've got my pigskin jacket here tonight and I want to trade it in. I want to leave it here. Doesn't, you know, I'm not collecting jackets, so you don't need to come and leave your jackets here for me. I hope you understand that much. It's metaphorical, right? So you've got your pigskin jacket and you want to trade it in tonight. And it's simple to trade it in. You just got to acknowledge that it's there and that you'd rather prefer just to have the glory of God to cover you. So it's not a big deal. And we all know that it's there. We all know we're wearing these jackets. So just acknowledge that it's there and say, Lord, I'm coming to put this pigskin jacket down today. I've had enough of the pig. I've enough wallowing of the pigs. I'm coming home. That's the first thing. And once you've done that, because that thing is just blocking the grace in your life, once you've done that, then you can say to the Lord, keys of righteousness, abundance of grace, gift of righteousness. My keys, please. Lord, you've got my Ferrari out there in the parking lot. I want to go for a drive. You know, I'm very naughty. I would definitely not stay under the speed limit if I got a Ferrari. You'd have to catch me if you can. And it's like that. The Christian life, reigning in this life through the one Jesus Christ, is an exhilarating ride. It can either be boring sitting at the bus stop in the rain, waiting for that bus to come and take you home. Or you can take your keys and get in your Ferrari and do it in style. You really can. You've got the choice. You can go home and you can wait at the bus stop for Jesus to come. And Jesus is fine with that. He's not going to be mad at you. He isn't. It's fine. If that's okay with you, that's fine. But there's another way to live life. And that is to reign in this life through the one Jesus Christ. That is the more excellent way. That is the way that God has prepared for us, for his people. Isn't that exciting? For ordinary people like you and me. The only difference between the guy sitting in the bus stop and the guy racing down the highway in his Ferrari is not that the guy in the bus stop was a worse person or anything else like that, didn't have the gift, didn't have any of that stuff going for him. It's just that the guy in the Ferrari got the keys. He got the keys and he drives that thing like there's no tomorrow. And that's exciting. That's what God has in store for us. So I want to give you an opportunity now. I'm not very good at doing the, you know, close your eyes thing and everything. Because if you close your eyes, you won't see where you'll be able, you know, to walk. So you can just come with your eyes open. If you feel like that's you and you want to do business with the Lord tonight, you can just, it's a symbolic act, but it's significant in the sense I'm coming now to put down my pigskin, leaving it here tonight. I'm not taking it home with me from church. I'm not going to go clamoring back at that identity that's so important to me. My degree this, or my money that, or my stock and pedigree this, you know, my ancestor that. No. Just leave that stuff behind. That stuff keeps you from the grace of God. Leave that stuff behind. Come, if that's you, come tonight. And if you feel you're not wearing a jacket, I might beg to differ, but maybe you've laid your jacket down already. Perhaps there are people who've realized that they're not wearing it, that they don't want to wear a jacket the rest of their lives. Let's put our jackets down tonight. And if you've already put your jacket down, that's great. If you want to do that, do it now. And then I would like to ask some of you who feel that you can pray for the others here. I just want us to bless everyone here and just to release and to give those keys. It's not like I don't know how to explain this, but it's a gift from God. You understand? You're not going to get the keys from me. I don't have the keys to your Ferrari. God has the keys to your Ferrari. So you need to receive those keys from God, and it just takes a little bit of faith, like a mustard seed, and you can get your keys. So that's the second part. So lay your jacket down. You know how to do it. I'm not gonna walk you through this. You guys, just pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, I acknowledge that's me. I'm the guy with the, you know, who thought I had a nice jacket, but it was just a pigskin jacket full of holes. Just do business with the Lord. Just tell him, Lord, that was me. And you know what? Jesus is fine with that. Jesus actually rejoices over the fact that you've seen that. Because it's from that place now that you're ready to receive the keys to the kingdom. So once you've laid that thing down, just toss it away from you. Say, God, I'm just tossing it away from you. You know, sometimes it helps just to take your jacket and shake it out. Like the Jesus told the disciples, if they don't receive you in a certain city, just, you know, shake that dust off from your feet. Shake it off. You know, what did he say? Dust the jackets, whatever. You know, if that helps, I find that very liberating. Sometimes just take your jacket and give it a good, you know, get all those dust mites out of it. Shake off that identity. And then I just like, I suppose everyone wants to get their keys tonight. No one wants to do the praying. Everyone wants to do the getting, which is good. So let's just do this, because this is not about me praying for you. This is about you receiving something from the Lord. So let's just pray together. I'm gonna say a prayer just to kind of lead you in a sense. But from there on, it's between you and the Lord. I'd like you to do business with the Lord tonight as the band is ministering. Just say, Lord, I want my keys tonight, God. I've not seen this thing before. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you, Lord, as your sons and daughters. Lord, what a privilege, God. What a privilege, God. We see that tonight. God, we just cast aside every mantle, Lord God. Every bit of our identity, Lord, that has shaped us and formed us, Lord, and that we've clung on so tightly to. But Jesus, tonight we know that you want to clothe us, Lord. You want to clothe us, Lord, with that gift of righteousness, Lord. Oh God, that gift of righteousness. Lord, you want to give us the abundance of grace, Lord. These are our keys, God, the keys to the kingdom. And we come to you tonight, Father, having cast those things aside, Lord, those things that were so important to us, that we were, you know, our whole identity was formed in those things. God, we just cast those things aside, and we come to you tonight, Jesus, and we ask you to clothe us, Lord. Clothe us, Lord, in your righteousness. And Father, give us, Lord. It's okay to ask God to give you something because he wants to bless you. Say, Father, please give me that abundance of grace, God. Not just enough grace, but an abundance of grace, an overflowing of grace, God. I need grace in my life, God, more than I know it, God. There's some of you who just need grace to receive grace. That's also okay. The fact that you're here, that's a big step. And Father, I pray for those, Lord, who really battle to understand and who really battle to receive, Father. Holy Spirit of God, I ask that tonight, Lord, you will pull scales away from eyes in Jesus' name, that blind eyes will see, Lord, that they will see you, Jesus, that they will receive from you, Lord God, the abundance of grace in the name of Jesus, Lord, the abundance of grace, God, the blessings, Lord, of the kingdom of heaven, oh God, the keys to the kingdom, Lord. Just open up your hands now. Just open up your hands and hold them out to the Lord like this. Say, Father, I receive from you the keys to the kingdom. I receive from you the abundance of grace. I receive from you the gift of righteousness. God, I know not worthy, and I'm not worthy, and I never will be. I never will be, God, but that's great to know, because I can't earn that, Lord. It is a gift from God, and I receive that gift from you tonight, God. I receive it by the cross of Jesus Christ, Lord, because that is what paid for it, Lord. The cross paid for my Ferrari, Lord. The cross paid for it that I could have these keys tonight, Lord. And Jesus, when you went to the cross, you didn't say, well, I'll just give it a try. You didn't say, well, that was pretty good. You said, it is finished. It is finished. I have paid for it in full. I've signed the check. I've dotted it. I've crossed the T's. I've dotted the I's. It is finished. It is finished. There is nothing you can add or take away from the cross. The work is finished. I have paid the price. I have paid the price. I have paid the price for your Ferrari, for your gift of righteousness, for your abundance of grace. I have paid the price. That's what Jesus is saying to you. The Lord is saying, I have paid the price. Stop trying to pay it yourself. Stop trying to pay it yourself. Stop beating yourself over the head. Stop freaking out about the fact that you're imperfect and you don't get it right all the time. Exactly the point. It's in that place when you boast in those infirmities that the power of God will rest upon you because of his grace. Because of his grace. Because of his grace. And as we continue to do business with the Lord, I just want to ask if there's anyone here tonight, if you don't know Jesus, if all of this is just crazy nonsense to you, you don't understand what I'm on about here and why I'm so excited about this thing. That's why we came here tonight. It's especially for you. It's especially for you. Because the greatest gift of all is Jesus Christ. And I want to pray for you personally. If there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know Jesus, or if you feel that you knew the Lord once and you've just slipped away, you've fallen away, and you feel like there's no hope for you, and you know, you don't even know why you're here, or if God will accept you back again, well, I'm saying to you, absolutely he will. Absolutely he will. If you're here tonight, that's the reason why. If you don't know Jesus, please come and just wave or pull at me, or you know, just do something so that I know that it's you, because I want to pray for you, the most important person here tonight. If there's anyone like that, please come, feel free at any time to come forward and I'll pray with you. And for the rest of you, I'm just going to allow you some time. The band is going to minister now. I'm going to shut my mouth, okay? And I'm going to allow you just some time in the presence of God, just to do business with him. Just open up your hearts to receive from the Lord. Hallelujah. And for the rest of you, I just want to bless you and send you home. Father, I just pray for everyone here tonight, God. I thank you for the word. God, I pray that you will just take those things which are truth, God, which come out of your word and from your heart, Lord, that good seed, Lord. And I pray that every heart here tonight will receive it as good soil, Lord God, and that it will bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold, God. I thank you for people that are going to change the world, Lord, after they receive this revelation from you, God. the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, Lord. I seal that tonight in the name of Jesus, Father, and I bless your people as they go. Hallelujah.